So it's good to be with you this evening, and it was just a few weeks ago that my wife and I were in a mission conference, and I preached in a mission conference with the Zelzigs, and they were preparing to go up to Boston, and they were going to the north side and getting ready to face all the different culture changes of the inner city, and I know that's not going to be a rough one. I do not wish that upon anyone. I am a country person, and I had to preach and teach, and I had to be in small town cities in Brazil, and that was not my liking, but God blessed in it, except for times when our dogs decide to run across the neighbor's roof. And you say, now that seems strange. Well, it is strange. And we won't go into the further detail on that, but having someone living this far away from you is not fun.
No.
So pray for them, and God can bless them in anywhere that He sends them to go.
Amen.
Now, if you would please, let's go to Nehemiah.
Praise the Lord.
Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 27. Nehemiah 12, 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places, to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Naphtali. Now although also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba, and Asmaveth, if you want to come out and pronounce the names for me, I'll let you do that. And for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. And we're going to stop right there. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us, Lord. We thank You that You're in control of all things. And we pray tonight, Lord, that You would just work in our hearts. You know what we need. You know what You'd have me to say. And I pray, Father, You would just work in a special way. You would cleanse and fill. And we thank You for what You're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now we find tonight a dedication service, which I'm going to call revival in Jerusalem. Dedication service. It didn't start the day before. They didn't get it together in a month's time. But it took a period of time in which God had to call someone to come and start the rebuilding. Now, we go back to chapter 1, and we find Nehemiah there. You would please, chapter 1. And along comes a person called Hanani. Verse 2 of chapter 1. One of the brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. God calls men to fill positions along the way. Now, you look at it sometimes and say, well, God calls pastors, God calls missionaries, God calls people into evangelism, but God also calls every man into a certain service for Him.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, it was not on Nehemiah's schedule to decide to go to Jerusalem and rebuild a wall. That just wasn't in the plan. He had a job. He was the king's cupbearer. He brought wine and he did the testing before, so nothing happened to the king. And he was there every day, day in, day out, doing the job that he was put into. And there was not a clause in his contract that said he could just leave at any time. It just wasn't part of the deal. You left when the king said you could leave and not before. So he comes to visit with Hanani and the brethren. I'm going to assume that some of these are probably friends from Jerusalem where he had been before, and that they were close enough friends or even members of his family that gave him this information. And as he heard it, God sent that still small voice to begin a work in his heart. Amen. And he began to first weep over the thought that his place, his home was destroyed. Then he began to pray and he fasted. When something is important to us, then we do a lot of time on our knees. When something is really, really a burden to you, then you go before God on your knees before his throne, and fasting brings him closer to you. Now, Nehemiah, I'm sure at this moment, was much like back in the day when I went to our pastor when we were newlyweds and we were in a church and we saw a need for young married couples. We thought, well, there would be a good ministry to have something for the young married couples. And I began to pray about it, and then I thought, well, we're going to go talk to the pastor and see what he can get together. And you know how that works out. As God puts a burden on our hearts for different things, God also extends a helping hand for you to step into that position and begin to do the work that God's shown you that needs to be done. I mean, obviously, if you see a need, then there's a need that maybe you're the one that sees that no one else does. Even in Grace of Calvary Baptist Church, there are needs. There are places that you can work. There are places that I can work. There are places that Satan tries to keep people out of because he doesn't want the ministry to grow. Now, Nehemiah, he was praying, and he was hearing the voice, but he's saying, God, I can't go. I can't leave here. The king's never going to turn me loose. And he begins to pray first for confession of sin. And he goes in verse 6, and he asks God, he confesses the sins of the children of Israel, including himself. He didn't throw himself out of the deal and say, well, hey, you know, so-and-so has a problem, and I know, well, she definitely has a problem, and he didn't go around, and, you know, some of us do that quite often. And you can say, no, I don't do that. Well, yeah, think about it. We're human. And we look, and, well, so-and-so didn't speak to me today. And, you know, such and such has happened, and, you know, no one invited me. So think about things as we do them, and then don't be jumping all over people and confessing the sins of everyone else but yourself. Remember, we're human too, and God wants us to confess our sins. He wants us pure before him. He wants us to have a clean heart and a ready ability to fill in the job that he calls us to. And on that job way back when, God called me into starting a ministry for young married folks when I wasn't really ready for it. I wasn't looking to do that, but that's what God did. And God began there, and that just started things rolling. And then a few months later, God began to work in my heart and say, that little voice came and said, I want you in the ministry. And I'd say, no, I don't want to. No way. Not me. And then he'd just keep, and the voice would be there, and God was calling me to be a missionary and go to a field which I had no idea of. And remember that Abraham, he went where God showed him to go, not knowing where that was. And sometimes that's what God does, but most of the time he leaves you right here to serve. Soul winning on Saturdays, bus ministry. I think there's any number of places that could use some help. But God does the calling, and that still voice He uses, it works in your heart. And it took 3 months for me to finally surrender to God and say, hey, I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. I think you're crazy, but I'll do it. And that was my absolute thought on it. I thought he was crazy. I wasn't that outgoing person that I am today. And believe it or not, and that was very true. We at one point had a friend over to the house, and I don't think I said one sentence the whole way through. And got to the end, and my wife looked at me and said, you invited him. But I wasn't one of those people that communicate in that fashion as often as others. Some folks, you know, it's like, you know, they don't have one issue with keeping up a conversation. And I have been on my job with farmers, and not that you think a farmer is a hardworking guy, and they are. And some of them have little to say. It's like point to the bin that needs measured, and there it is, and that's it. The next one will talk for an hour and a half, and you can't get away, so you can't get off to do what you need to do next. And you're there saying, pulling your hair out, and you can see there's not much left to be pulled out. But it happens. Every one of us have an ability that's different from the next. And God knows exactly what your ability is, and He knows exactly how to use that ability. Amen. The person that stands in the way is you and me. When we fight with God and we don't want to do what He wants us to do. Nehemiah didn't fight with them. And I guess in one way he did, because he knew he wasn't able to go, but he didn't count the power of God in. As he began to pray and ask God to show and to send someone, God not only heard his prayer, but he granted him the permission of the king. It said as in let's go to the last verse of chapter 1. And the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He's speaking of the king. You weren't allowed to go in before the king showing any kind of sadness. You could be executed for that. And here he is with a burden that has brought him to weeping over his homeland. And now he has to go before the king daily and serve the king. And he's praying that God's going to help him and give him mercy in the sight of this man. When God opens up the opportunity and the king sees him there, and he's in verse 2 of the next chapter, he says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? So this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and he had good reason. Mm-hmm. He was afraid because he knew the consequences. If the king was not going to grant him to speak, that he could be executed. Not a good thing. But yet, God brought him through that, and he told the king of his need and his walls of his city broke down and his family in despair and the worship of God was not happening in Jerusalem. And he got permission. And the king says in verse 6, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So Nehemiah comes from the lowly job of cupbearer to the king, which I guess in some circles would not be a lowly job. And now he's to be a builder. Now some of you folks have been builders. I have been in Brazil the head of jobs. Sometimes I knew what I was doing, sometimes I didn't. But buildings went up. People were brought in. Organization happened. Government permits were gotten. Things happened because God opened doors and gave wisdom from other folks. And if you don't have enough wisdom to understand what you do, you can find somebody that can give you an answer. Right? And I found that out. They have a saying in Portuguese, quem tem boca vai a Roma. Who has a mouth can get to Rome. You can ask directions. I know that's not a manly thing, right? I'm going to get there and I'm going to go until I, you know, get there and nobody's going to tell me how. But, you know, that's what I got a GPS for. I turned it on, set the address in there, and it yells at me every time I make a wrong turn. I yell back at it, and life goes on, and I go down the road, and I get where I need to go. Sometimes it doesn't like it, and sometimes it takes me to the wrong place. And I think it's got a temper or something, and it's got a personality that wants to get back at me. I'm not sure, but... when... I have to say this now. They took me on a road the other day. It's dark. I can't see where. It's not a place I've ever been. My GPS took me. It says, make a right-hand turn onto this road. I took the right-hand turn. I'm coming down the road, and it's getting narrower and narrower and narrower, and pretty soon it's two wheel tracks. And then there's a sign that says, road closed, bridge is out. So I think, I'm not going there, right? So I turn around, I come up to make the first right, and just as I start to make the first right, the GPS tells me that it's Sucker Street. And I thought, touche. Got me on that one. But sometimes they can put you in places you don't want to be, like on the middle of winter on a no winter maintenance road coming over a mountain. It's not fun. And so I've learned my lesson that I pick and choose whether I want to agree with the GPS or not. So at Nehemiah, he doesn't have his GPS. He has the power of God. God has opened the door now. He has given him that opportunity that the burden was in his heart to do. And now he's looking for direction. And he asked the king, he said, first, could you give me letters to cross the countries that I have to cross without having any problems? And he agrees to that. He gives him a letter to get timber from the royal forests. He gives him letters to tell the folks there what he is coming to do. And he proceeds to the place. And when he gets there, and let's read the last sentence of chapter 2, verse 8. And he says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You know, sometimes we take for granted what God does. Sometimes we don't allow God to bless because we're too stubborn to pay attention to it. God works in special ways, and at times He, even in spite of us, will do what He wants to do when we're not seeing things His way. And as God opened the door here, God provided for him, but Nehemiah was smart enough to see it was God's hand. God did this. God opened that door. He could have been killed for going sadly before the king, but God protected him. And then God moved in the king's heart to not only send him, but grant him all the things he needed for the process, for the trip, for the starting of the building. Missionaries have to raise support. It's a rough time these days. Back in our day, we raised our support for Brazil in a year and 8 months. And I thought that was a long time. And now I'm told it can be 4 years or more. Sad. Not so much the problem of the burden of the folks in churches, but we have fewer and fewer churches and fewer members of those churches and less finances to come behind before to send them and to take care of the needs of the church. But you know what? I think we've seen in God's hand in our own church here. As God is put first and you realize that He can do it, then God begins to provide those needs. And has there been any lack? I, for one, don't look like I have gone hungry, obviously. And I don't think any of you have either. If you have chosen not to eat, it was on your own choice. And I try to stay away. I have this allergy to diets. And every time I think about it, I break out in a rash and I have to eat something. So God supplies those needs, and he claims over and over the power of God, and he says in chapter 2 in several places. You find him in chapter 2 verse 12, and he rose at night, and he had a few men with him, and says, "Neither told I any man what my God had put into my heart to do in Jerusalem." We find that God's plan, God had put a burden there, and he was leading him. He goes on in verse 18 of that chapter, and he says, "I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us arise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." It was God's hand. When God opens a door and he sends you forth and pushes you into a place, and a lot of times you don't know what you're doing, as I did many times in Brazil. Sometimes you didn't know which way to turn, how to do what you needed to do, but you knew God was ready to do it. And so therefore, you do what you need to do. We kicked off our church, and our first big meeting was a teen conference. Now, teen conference, Matt, we invited... anybody from the age of 14, I believe it was, through 18 years of age, from the neighborhood to come to our church. We had a 6-foot big ball, and we invited one of our young men from one of our other churches, which had gone off to seminary, to come and preach a revival meeting. And we had all kinds of games in front of our church, and you'd be surprised what you can do with a 6-foot big ball. Also be surprised how many people, when they hit that thing, can bounce off the other side. But they had a blast, except for the part where, you know, they picked up rocks and were pelting each other and different things like that. You know, understanding the culture sometimes is problematic. But we then took them in, and they got preached to, and we had folks saved. But that was how we kicked things off, and we got started, and God said, okay, this coming Sunday, we're having services, and from that moment on, we were going. And it wasn't something that we laid out a plan. It was what God did and God showed, and God was clear that this was what he wanted. And I believe that Nehemiah did exactly that. He didn't necessarily have a plan. He rode in. He took a ride through. He looked at all the rubble. He looked at all the problems. He came back and weeping again in his heart, and he told these folks, hey, this is what God's done. God's brought us here. God's ready. Let's do it. And it says that the folks strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, we go through all of this to bring us to chapter 12. They've gone through opposition of every type. They've had the lay up the stones of the walls with swords in one hand and trowels in the other. They've had to fight off accusations of wrongdoing. It almost sounds like some of our politics of today and the way they did things. There were a group of folks that were in control there that did not want to give up the power. And they were led by Tobias and his friends. And they began to try to stop the word of God from going out and the walls from being built and the church being reinstated every step of the way. And Satan's alive and well today. I see folks that they don't believe, they think it's a joke sometimes, but we've had to pray spirits out of folks in Brazil. We've had to stand over folks that were sick unto death and pray that God saved their lives and their gave them health back. We've had all kinds of situations, and Satan wants to stop the work in any way he can. And if he can stop you, then things begin to deteriorate. You think, well, that's just one person. It only takes one now and one tomorrow and one next week and maybe another time. And then somebody gets disgruntled because this one wasn't treated right. And next thing you know, you have a church split. And next thing you know, Satan is smiling away because he's managed to bring God's work down. Nehemiah saw it through. He didn't yield to any of the accusations. He didn't yield to any of the opposition that he had. He continued on and bringing the folks along with him. And we find in chapter 12 where they're now at the dedication of the wall. And this is exciting stuff. If you've seen the movie Sheffy before and the big tent meetings and as they folks come rolling in their wagons and setting up their tents and their camps and around the big tent, the Sheffy, Bob Jones University put out a movie, which I remember back when we were in school when it happened. Folks from our church were on the staff and got parts in the movie, and it was an exciting time. Remember one young man that was the young Sheffy, he had to lose 50 pounds to be able to get in there, and I felt sorry for him, but you know, that diet thing came back, and I was like, how in the world did you do that? But he did. And we see here in verse 29 of chapter 12, it says here that the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Amaveth, the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. We found the priests are there. We found the Levites are coming in. We have the singers coming in. We have families of all these folks coming in. The princes of Judah are all there with their families, and they're setting up all around their tents and their camps to come into the big dedication service. It's a thrilling time. And we see, and where we left off in chapter 12, verse 31, and it says, and he had two, let's just read verse 31 again, and then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah and Ezra and Meshulam, Judah and Benjamin and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mathaniah, and the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, and now we get to the final one, the son of Asaph. So we have family members of the great Asaph through the Psalms there, and they're ready to play their trumpets through the procession. And then we go on in the next verse, and it says, and his brethren, Shemaiah and Azariah, and Milalai and Gilalai and Maai. I thought that was an interesting name. It was like Pie Eye, My Eye. It's in My Eye. And all of these folks, it says, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, before them. You can imagine bringing out the instruments of David to be part of the procession. Now, most of us think David used a harp. But if you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5, you'll find that David prepared 4,000 instruments to be used in the temple. And these are the instruments that they have here. 4,000 instruments brought out to be used in the dedication of the walls. So we find after them, so they went up on by the stairs in verse 37 of the city of David, and are going up of the wall above the house of David and unto the water gate eastward. So we find them, if you can see in your mind's eye, a procession. This is half of the crowd. So I'm assuming maybe 2,000 of the instruments are invested here. We have people singing. Well, it later tells about the choir director and the singing. So they had a real live Mark there, and he was leading the singing and the choir, and And we find the trumpets playing and all the other instruments. And back in verse 27, it talks about the cymbals and the psalteries and the harps. And all of these guys are in line, and you can hear the tamping of their feet going up the stone steps and above the house of David. And you see them going to each gate until they get to a certain place where they stop. And then the Bible tells us on that the other side, the other company, verse 38, does the same thing. And they go the other way, and they all meet in verse 40. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God. And I and half of the rulers with me. They ended. It wasn't a dedication just of the wall. It was a dedication of the restoration of worship in Jerusalem. Here they are. They're restoring worship of God in Jerusalem. And they have come by the great hordes and multitudes. And now they are standing as they looked up above. Thousands of singing and praying their trumpets and giving thanks to the Lord as they marched around and they meet on the sides. Some, we'll say 8,000-10,000 people on the wall, not to mention all those that are standing around below. All there for the dedication of God's house and the wall of Jerusalem. All because Nehemiah heard the voice of God say, I want you. Let's go. And as he yielded to God's desire to use him in that way, he brought all this to happen because one man stepped forward. Don't ever think that one man can't make a difference. Don't ever think that one person isn't enough. One person with God is all you need. When that person is totally dedicated to God. How many folks were won to the Lord by all these great evangelistic meetings with Billy Sunday and all these others that preached? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. One person dedicated to God, preaching the gospel with power. And God moved in their hearts, and God moved in the hearts of people, and he led folks to the Lord, and he began to do great things, and university there was built, and things happened because one man had a vision. Nehemiah had the vision. My question tonight is, do you have a vision? Do you know what God wants you to do? Doesn't mean you have to know how. Doesn't mean that you're ready to do it. You might fight it for a long time like I did. But are you ready to yield to God and say, okay, show me. Just be ready to hang on when you do. Because God's not going to stop. God's going to bring things to pass in a way that you'll never believe. Nehemiah has great things going on, and I'm sure the joy of all the things going on here at this time was so great that he probably was beside himself. But they ended in the house of God with a prayer meeting of prayer meetings. And all because Nehemiah obeyed God's still small voice and did what he had him to do. So tonight, what will God have you to do? Can you knock on doors? It's not as hard as you think. Standing there until they open the door, now that might be hard. Or, you know, jump in the bushes as they come out, as some do. But God has a job that you can do. And believe me, he can empower you. He says in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. That's how he started it out. He said, it's not your power. It's not your ability. It's not you. He said, I need you, but it's me that has the power. You go and I'll go with you. And praise the God, he does just that. And he said he never forsakes us. He did not forsake Nehemiah. He went forth and they brought great things to happen because of all that. And I just pray tonight that we can see it in our own lives and begin to do something more than what we're doing for God. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your mercies to us. We know that, Lord, we're weak servants. We're the weak things, Lord, and you want to use the weak things to confound the wise. We know, Father, that you know exactly what we're capable of, and probably it's way more than we can imagine. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts. There's some here tonight, Lord, that need to step out and say, hey, I'll do what you want me to do. Some have been called into a ministry. Others have been burdened for things that yet, Lord, they haven't stepped forward to follow that burden and to work at it. And I pray, Lord, that you would just guide and direct each of us tonight. For someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that you would just first bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you will just show us the great and mighty things which we knoweth not. And we thank you for what you're going to do. Just bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.